All right. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews. We're down at the very end of chapter 2. We're looking at the last few verses of chapter 2. And this last part of chapter 2 sort of introduces a new section in the book of Hebrews. Up until this point in chapter 1, it certainly has magnified the deity of Jesus Christ, proving, reminding us that He is more than a prophet, greater than the angels, that He is God Almighty. In chapter 2, we were reminded that He is our Savior, reminded that He is the captain of our salvation, reminded that He's our elder brother, the firstborn among many brethren, reminded actually that He's our Father. We are His children as well, children of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's made clear in chapter 2. And then in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we saw Jesus Christ as our deliverer, who through death not only destroyed the power of the devil and eventually will destroy the devil himself, but also delivered us, who the Bible says here were always subject, through fear of death, were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. So the Lord delivered us by destroying the power of the devil and delivering us from that fear of death. And that brings us to the last few verses of this chapter, 16, 17, and 18, where these verses introduce another aspect of the Lord's ministry, not only to us now, but His ministry during the world to come, in the millennial kingdom, because that is sort of the focus of the book of Hebrews. It's a book written to prepare the Jewish people for the coming of Christ and for the kingdom that they've been promised. That's what the apostles desired, even in Acts chapter 1, when they asked Jesus, "Wilt thou at this time restore to Israel the kingdom?" And so it's been on the heart of the Hebrews from the day of Pentecost. And Peter preached about it in Acts chapter 3, those times of refreshing that would come. And certainly this world to come, spoken of in chapter 2, is that millennial kingdom, the times of refreshing. And so here's a book specifically written to prepare the Jewish people for the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's not the rapture that's the subject of the book of Hebrews. The coming of Jesus Christ for the church is spoken of elsewhere. But here, of course, for the Hebrew people, for the Jewish people, a nation that for 2,000 years has walked in blindness and unbelief, God has not forgotten them. He's not forgotten His promises to them. He's not forgotten His covenant. And God will not let them go to hell without this last effort of the Spirit of God during the time of the tribulation to awaken the nation of Israel and prepare them for the coming of their Messiah. And so we see that in between every line in the book of Hebrews. But that doesn't mean it's exclusively for that purpose. Obviously, a Christian can pick up the book of Leviticus and find a lot of rich truth, spiritual truth that can be applied to us. So we rightly divide it. So although this is a book primarily for the Hebrew people, it's also a book that is just rich with teaching for you and I, for the church today, and a huge encouragement, a huge blessing for us to see these various aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in these last few verses, we're beginning to look at the subject of Jesus Christ, our high priest. And we started that last Wednesday night speaking about this. And I just want to read these last three verses again. 16, 17, and 18. It says, "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels." Jesus Christ did not come as an angel. He came as a man. "But He took on Him the seed of Abraham." So even in that statement, it shows us that Jesus Christ didn't just come as a man, but came as a Hebrew. He came as a descendant of Abraham. He came as a Jew. He came as a man, yes, but He came as a Jewish man. The Bible makes it clear that He came unto His own, meaning the Jewish people. He was a direct descendant of Abraham through Isaac, And so he literally was coming to his very own people, his own race of people. And so it's showing us something specific about Jesus Christ. It says, wherefore, verse 17, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And of course, his brethren in that sense would be the Jewish people. In other words, Jesus Christ so perfectly fit into the culture of his times and the culture of his people. He was perfectly suited to be in the midst of his people, which leads us to what the Bible is going to say about him, is that it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Why? Why was this necessary? Why was this behooved? Just simply means it was suitable. It was appropriate. It was necessary even for him to be made like unto his brethren. Why? Because in taking a look at the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, the primary purpose of a high priest was to be a mediator. And tonight we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, the great mediator. And so it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now, we're going to stop right there for now. Hopefully we'll be able to go on, but I want to stop and just look at that statement. Is that Jesus Christ became a man, yes. The Bible told us earlier in chapter 2, he became a man for the suffering of death, that he might taste death for every man. So it was necessary for him to become a man in order to be our Savior, in order to taste death for every man. But it was necessary for Jesus Christ to be a Jew so that he might be a faithful and high priest. Because remember, when you look back in the Old Testament, it was God who established that priestly ministry as a mediation between God and his people, his Jewish people, the Hebrew people. So this office of high priest, in a sense, is unique to the Hebrews. It is a Jewish office, in a sense. Remember, Israel in the Old Testament was governed by prophets. They had authority in the lives of the Jewish people. For example, Samuel, the prophet, had authority. He could, in one case, in the book of 1 Samuel, he could order Saul. He could command Saul. And so the prophet had authority over the Jewish people. And then, of course, God established through the laws of Moses, God established the office of the priest, and in particular, the high priest. He designated the tribe of Levi, which would serve the Lord. They had the privilege of being able to come near unto the Lord. But Aaron and his sons served in the office of the high priest. And so Israel was governed by prophets, was governed by the high priest one at a time. When the high priest served for his entire life, and then when he passed away, one of his sons served in his place. And this office of high priest was very, very important. That's what the rest of the book of Hebrews focuses on. The rest of the book of Hebrews, all the way through to chapter 13, focuses on the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, concerning the world to come, the millennial kingdom, that kind of lets us know the primary focus that Jesus Christ will have during the millennial kingdom. It will not be as prophet and not truly as king alone, but as both high priest and king. And you're going to see also in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews prepares the Jewish people for why Jesus Christ will be both priest and king. And you could probably guess what that reason is already if you've read. I know many of you have already read the book of Hebrews. It's not foreign to you. You should know it well. But in the book of Hebrews, we find out that Jesus Christ is not a typical kind of a priest. He's not a priest in the mold of the Levitical priesthood. The high priest could only be from the tribe of Levi. Of course, Jesus Christ was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. So how is it that Jesus Christ, being from the wrong tribe, so to speak, could ever fill the office of a high priest? But there was one particular high priest in the Old Testament, long before Moses and even before Abraham, who's mentioned throughout the book of Hebrews. He's mentioned a number of times through Hebrews, and we are reminded again and again and again that Jesus Christ is not a high priest like Aaron, even though, beginning in Exodus chapter 28, that beautiful chapter that describes all the garments of the high priest, the ministry of Aaron, the high priest, there's many, many pictures in his ministry and even pictures in the garments that were made for Aaron in Exodus chapter 28. And in the types of things that a high priest would do, those things are all pictures. They all point to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, being from the wrong tribe, would be disqualified from being that kind of a high priest. And were it not for this other man in the Old Testament, a man named Melchizedek, in Genesis chapter 14, Jesus Christ could not fulfill the office of high priest. Remember, the Old Testament, the prophets, the priests, and the kings governed the Hebrew people. Jesus Christ, of course, would, as the Messiah, as the ruler of His people, have to fulfill all three of those offices. He would be a prophet. He is that great prophet that Moses spoke about, who would be like Moses. And He is a king. The Bible speaks of Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is a king. He's the son of David, who was a warrior king. Jesus Christ comes back to this earth in Revelation 19 as a king. But what about high priest? What's the purpose of that ministry? How does he fulfill that? That's the reason for this study. And really, it's going to take us through the rest of the book of Hebrews. But before we go any further, and looking at Jesus Christ in His priestly ministry, I want to go back and just briefly, and I mean briefly, Lord willing, because we're going to hit Melchizedek again and again as we go through Hebrews. And in the future, we'll spend much more time on Melchizedek and all of that. But I do want you just to see the references to Melchizedek in the Old Testament. First of all, go to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Actually, wait. Yes, go there, but hold your finger in that place. Before we go there, I want to read to you something in Hebrews chapter 5. Go to Hebrews chapter 5, and then we'll jump back to Genesis chapter 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Look at this. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Sounds a lot like verse 17 that we just read, that Jesus Christ was a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And that's what a high priest did. He was the mediator. He was God's representative on the earth, but he didn't just speak for God. He also spoke for the people. And so he was like the man in the middle. His interests were for the concerns of both sides, both God and men. And Aaron's ministry was clear in that he was a representative who spoke for God, but also stood for the redemption of the people. And so here in Hebrews chapter 5, we see that every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant. All right? The high priest needed to have the capacity to have compassion. That was never a requirement of a prophet or even of a king. But you see it in connection with the ministry of a high priest. You find that often in the book of Hebrews, that compassion. it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus Christ is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's compassion. And so this high priest had to have the capacity to be compassionate. To, in other words, not compassionate toward God, but compassionate toward the people. Their welfare was his burden. Even the high priest Aaron carried the names of the tribes of Israel upon his breastplate, and the names of the tribes of Israel on two stones that were sewn into the fabric of the ephod on his shoulders. And he was to, in other words, to bear the people upon his shoulders and upon his heart, a compassion for them, a love for them. That's what the ministry of Jesus Christ as our high priest teaches us. It's this quality, this compassion for you and I. Reading again here in Hebrews chapter 5, let's go back and go a little further. It says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Amen. That's all of us. And for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now remember, these are the priests from the tribe of Levi. What were every one of those priests, especially even Aaron, even the high priest? Sinners. They were also compassed with infirmity. They themselves were sinners themselves. Our high priest Jesus Christ is, of course, very different from those Levitical priests. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Of course, Jesus Christ never had to make an offering for himself. His offering of his own blood, of his own life, of his own body was for you and I, not for himself. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. In other words, no one submitted a resume in the Old Testament. It's not a job or an office you applied for. It was very, very specific. It was limited only to one tribe, and then only to one part of that tribe, to the literal descendants, the physical descendants of Aaron. His sons were the only ones qualified to be high priest. And so this was the result of God's calling upon them. They didn't take this honor unto themselves. This wasn't something any of them could volunteer for. It was the result of the calling of God. And it says in verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. He didn't put himself in that position. But he that said unto him, here we go, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. That's in Psalm chapter 2. As he saith also in another place, Psalm 110, verse number 4, God said this, speaking to the Messiah, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now this is a promise and a prophecy. God was prophesying in Psalm 110 that the Messiah would be a priest, a high priest. Not after the order of Levi, not after the pattern of Aaron, not a Levitical priesthood, not an Aaronic priesthood, but a Melchizedek priesthood. And so now the issue of his tribe is irrelevant, because now God has stated the kind of a high priest that Jesus Christ would be. He would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, that begs that we go back and look at Genesis 14 and see this Melchizedek. There's only a few verses in the book of Genesis that speak about him. He shows up out of nowhere. We don't know anything about his lineage. And later in the book of Hebrews, the Bible will use that fact that the lineage of Melchizedek is not known for certain. We don't know who his mother and father were. The Bible says that he was without descent. Doesn't mean that he didn't have a mother and father. It just means that the Spirit of God was very specific not to record that. Why? Melchizedek would be a picture of one who was born of a virgin. And so the similarities between Melchizedek and the Lord Jesus Christ are very, very beautiful, and many, many studies have been made about the similarities, the comparison of those two. But let's just see a little bit here in Genesis chapter 14. Go down to verse number 18. And I don't want to take the time really to tell the whole backstory to this, but a little bit of it is perhaps necessary, is that in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham had gone to war. His nephew, Lot, had been taken captive. And five armies in the Middle East were fighting against four other armies. And in the midst of all this, the king of Sodom was one of the kings who took his armies out against the king of Elam and some others. And in the course of time, Lot was taken captive. And so when Lot was taken, Abraham did not interject himself into this warfare until one of his loved ones was in harm's way. And when Lot was taken captive, then the Bible tells us that Abraham armed his servants, 318 of his servants. These are not trained soldiers. These are, you know, field workers and whatever else they were doing. But Abraham armed them. What a miracle this was. And Abraham went out against these armies for one purpose. He didn't go out to get loot. He didn't go out to get rich. He was already rich. He didn't need anything that they had. He only went out there to rescue his nephew Lot. And of course he did. And he came back, and the Bible calls it a slaughter. So Abraham and 318 guys slaughtered these four kings and their armies that had been victorious and had taken Lot captive. So the hand of God was obviously in that. Showing you in the course of this story the greatness of Abraham, the power of Abraham, the fact that Abraham had the hand of God upon his life. The Bible says in the book of Job, who raised up that righteous man from the east? I mean, that's speaking about Abraham. That godly man, that he towers over other men in the Old Testament because of God's promises made to him, because of the righteousness imputed to him, because of the miracles done, because of his son Isaac being a type of Christ, and so on and so forth. So many things about Abraham. Pastor Dean has been preaching about Abraham on Sunday mornings, and those studies are incredible, and you could probably just preach for years to come the importance of Abraham. But the point is this. Here is this great man, God's friend, this man who has God's hand upon his life, this man who will be the father of the Jewish race, give birth to the seed, Isaac, who will, a type of Christ, who will be a blessing to all the families on the earth. This great, great man, on the way back from the slaughter of these kings, meets a priest. There's only three verses in the Bible that describe their meeting. Meets a priest. We don't know much about him, but wow. I have my own opinions as to who this may really be, and others do as well, but we won't go into that right now. It says, I'm in the wrong page. Let's go back to verse number 18. Abraham is returning from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer, verse 17 I'm reading, and of the kings that were with him at the Valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. Verse 18, here's the first mention of Melchizedek in the Bible. And Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now later, Salem is called Jerusalem. So he is the king of Salem, which means peace, but that's also referred to in the scriptures in Psalm 76, verse 2. It's used to describe the city of Jerusalem. So when the Bible speaks about Jerusalem being the city of the great king, I know sometimes we assume it means David and assume it means Jesus Christ, of course, who will be the future king of that city. But it could also be referring to Melchizedek, because notice the greatness of Melchizedek. Now, we said that in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is described as two things. If you count Hebrews chapter 1, he is a prophet, because in these last days God had spoken unto us by his son, and then he's spoken of as a high priest, but he's not spoken of in the book of Hebrews as a king, but he is spoken of as a high priest who was a king. So in a sense, the high priestly office of Jesus Christ is not like Aaron's, because Aaron was not a king. Aaron was only a high priest. But Jesus Christ is not a priest after the order of Aaron. He's a priest after the order of this guy, who was a priest and a king. And notice the greatness of Melchizedek when Abraham, this great, great, great man in the Old Testament, meets a priest. Notice this. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine." Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting, right? Like our high priest in that Last Supper in the upper room with bread and wine. "And he was the priest of the Most High God." Now, I'm going to ask this question. I mean, this doesn't really bear on the lesson here, but was Melchizedek a Jew or a Gentile? Be a Gentile, wouldn't he? Here's the high priest of the Most High God, and he's a Gentile. He's a Gentile. And it says, verse 19, "And he blessed him," meaning Melchizedek blessed Abraham, pronounced a blessing on him. Remember the way Jacob blessed his sons at the end of the book of Genesis. As Jacob was dying, all of his sons came before him, and he pronounced that patriarchal blessing upon his children. And here you have Melchizedek blessing Abraham. Now, later in the book of Hebrews, it tells us, it reiterates, I guess, or emphasizes the importance, the greatness of Melchizedek. Consider how great this man was, because he blessed Abraham, and Hebrews says that the less is always blessed of the better. So showing that that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. So he blesses Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him, Abraham, gave him tithes of all. So of all these riches that Abraham brought back, none of which did he want, but these were the spoils of war, and that here, even before the law is given, we see Abraham giving the priest of God, giving this high priest a tithe of all that he had been blessed with by the Lord, all these material blessings. And so it just goes to show us the greatness of Melchizedek. So for Jesus Christ, in Psalm 110 and verse number 4, for God to promise His Son Jesus Christ that thou art a priest forever, forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now that's a promise that is mentioned number of times throughout the book of Hebrews. It becomes so important. Psalm 110 and verse 4 is quoted several times in Hebrews. And just continually we're being reminded that Jesus Christ is not a priest after the Old Testament pattern of the law, but after the order of Melchizedek. All right. Now, go back with me to the book of Hebrews, if you will, for a second. Go back to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So here is Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace, and Jesus Christ is a high priest like that. What an incredible position for the Lord to fill, and what an incredible promise for God to keep, is that, and Jesus Christ fulfilled that position. He is a priest, not after the Levitical pattern, but after the pattern of this man, Melchizedek. Now, as we said, as we go through the book of Hebrews, much, much more is said about Melchizedek, so we'll do a little more in-depth study of him and how the Lord fulfills that. But I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and just talk about a couple of simple things here concerning the nature of a high priest to begin with. Now, last Wednesday night, we talked about a high priest being an intercessor, an intercessor. His responsibility was, in a sense, to stand between God, like Melchizedek, and even as Aaron did, to stand between God and the people. and to intercede, to intercede. The high priest's ministry was one of prayer and one of sacrifice, bringing gifts. And you remember the incense that had to be carried in and out of the holy place again and again and again. The priest ministered before the Lord in the tabernacle and in the temple. And their ministry was for the sake of man, but they were given this privilege that they could draw near to the Lord. So they were in the middle. They were intercessors. Last Wednesday night, we ended here in Numbers chapter 16. And I'd like to just go back there for a second. Numbers chapter 16. And we were looking at a picture here of Aaron, the high priest, being an intercessor. And you remember in Numbers chapter 16, Korah and Dathan and Abiram had rebelled against the Lord. What it turns out in my mind, the root of their problem was they could not fathom the idea that God would have allowed there to be just one mediator. Because Aaron was the high priest. And their issue was, well, you take too much upon yourself. We're just as holy as you are. And so remember, they made their brass censers to burn incense. And they thought that they could, they also could mediate with God, like Aaron was doing. And of course, you remember the story. God judged them. The earth opened up. They were swallowed up by the earth. Fire came up out of the earth and burned up all of the other 250 men that had followed them. And not just the men. The sad part of this story is that Korah and Dathan and Abiram were standing in the door of their tent when the earth opened up and swallowed them with their wives and their children. So that's a very sober reminder to the importance of men leading their families with humility and godly sincerity and being faithful and not taking, not overstepping, overstepping any kind of bounds that are necessary within the body of Christ. But Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did that. And guess what? Not only did they suffer, but their wives and children did as well. You take your family down with you. If you aren't right with God, your wives and children suffer, men, when you sin against the Lord. Don't be the source of God's judgment coming down on people around you who may not have been complicit in your sin. That was a sobering thought in that chapter, Numbers chapter 16. Anyway, Dathan and Abiram, who followed Korah. Korah, he must have been the ringleader here, the instigator. Dathan and Abiram followed him, but they died also in their families, plus 250 other men. They were all killed. And after all of these people were killed, the children of Israel began to murmur and complain against Moses and Aaron, charging them with having killed God's people. And of course, God's anger was stirred up again, and God told Moses and Aaron to move away from the people because he was going to consume them. Verse 45. In verse 45, get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. God is pretty angry when he wants to consume, kill all the people because of this spirit of rebellion that he saw in them. And so Moses says to Aaron in verse 46, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Now remember, Aaron is the high priest. Aaron is a picture in many ways, not completely, but in many ways, as a high priest, as one who intercedes, as one who offered a sacrifice. There are many things about this high priest, as well as Melchizedek, that point to Jesus Christ. And so here we see Aaron as a type of Christ, as the high priest, who is going to go interject himself, interpose, in a sense, like the song that we sing, Jesus Christ interposed his precious blood. Aaron is going to insert himself in the midst of this plague. The damage had already begun. The death had already begun. The plague was already spreading. You know, for in our case, in the case of humanity, the plague already began to spread in the Garden of Eden. And humanity was long affected by sin before Jesus Christ came into the world. And so this plague had already begun. People are already dying. But Moses, rather than just say, God, you're right, kill them all, let's start over. But Moses was always that one, like, just like the Lord, whose heart was broken for his people and who would intercede. And here he intercedes and he tells Aaron, get a censer, run out there into the midst of the people and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. And so Aaron did what he was supposed to do. He took, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. I mean, all of this is a picture of Jesus Christ coming down into the midst of humanity. All right, as Aaron ran out into the midst of a dying people, the result of sin, the result of rebellion, Aaron is going to interpose himself. He's going to interject himself into the middle of this and to make an atonement. Jesus Christ came to make an atonement. And it says, he ran into the midst of the people, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense. That's always a picture of prayer in the Scriptures. And the book of Revelation and the book of Exodus, the Old Testament, the incense that goes up before the Lord is the prayers of God's people, the prayers of the saints. And so here we have him putting on incense. I think about Jesus Christ on the cross. There, even before his death, he's interceding, he's praying. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There's intercession there, like there is here on the part of Aaron. He put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And I love this, verse 48. And he stood. It says he ran. I mean, there's no hesitation here on Aaron's part. The plague is beginning. Of course, he would be at risk. If the plague is beginning and something is spreading and there's some infection and it's killing the people, you'd think that somebody with good sense would want to go the other way. But what does he do? He runs right into the midst of the plague. Makes an atonement. Puts on incense, a picture of prayer, and intercedes for the people. And it says, and he had run into the midst of them, but now it says he stood. I love that. He stood between the dead and the living. What a picture of Jesus Christ. You know, he stands between the dead and the living. He makes the difference between eternal death and eternal life. It all revolves upon Jesus Christ. It rests upon Him. That's the deciding factor. It doesn't matter whether somebody is Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran. It doesn't matter what race. It doesn't matter what tribe. It matters only whether you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He stands between the living and the dead. And it says, and the plague was stayed. You can see, that was the issue. That had been the issue for Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We know it was the issue because once this plague was stayed, we won't read it, but in chapter 17, the very next chapter, the first 8 or 9 verses, what happens? God says, all right, Moses, let's settle this once and for all. And he says he wanted the chief or the leader of each of the tribes to each bring a rod, a stick, and bring it to Moses. And the rod that comes to life and buds and grows, that will prove who God's chosen man is to be his high priest. So you see, the whole issue in the previous chapter, the issue with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, is they couldn't fathom the idea that God would just make one man the mediator. What do we need him for? We're holy. We're good. We're good people. I don't need him. I can go to God directly. Well, in those days, you had to go through Aaron. You had to go through the high priest. On the Day of Atonement, it was all resting. That ministry on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16, was all resting on the work of that high priest. And so the issue here seems to be the essential nature, the solitary ministry here of the high priest. And it gets settled in chapter 17 because Aaron's rod buds. It says in verse number 8, it says, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. It didn't just bud. Here's a dead stick that right in front of their eyes begins to bear fruit. And that's so important. That's the issue here. That's so important that God says, all right, take that rod and put that in the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to keep it there as a memorial. So what is God proving by that? There's one mediator. There's one mediator. And you're going to go through that mediator, or you're going to die a horrible death. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram didn't just die the ordinary death. Moses said, listen, if these men die an ordinary death, then I'm not a prophet of God. And they did not die just some ordinary death. They died an extraordinary death involving fire. If you don't go through God's high priest, you don't die an ordinary death. I'm saved. One of these days, I may die an ordinary death. But I'm going to heaven. When you don't go through God's high priest, you are going to die an extraordinary death. And it involves fire and torment and punishment from God and the wrath of God. That's the point. Chapter 16 and chapter 17 is that this high priest, Aaron in the Old Testament, who's a picture of Christ, his ministry was exclusive to him. It was exclusive to him. Nobody else could do what he did. Nobody else, no matter how good they imagined themselves to be, it was only going to be through that one man. That one man. So the issue was the exclusive ministry of God's high priest. And of course, all of that points to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the Bible is very, very clear that salvation is only through one. Not seven, not several, not your way, my way. It's salvation is one way through one man. There is no other way. The Bible says in John 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. That sounds pretty black and white to me. There doesn't seem like there's any room, there's no gray area in that statement. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You trust Jesus Christ, you believe the gospel, you realize there's no salvation outside of Him, and you call upon Him, then you have everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son, to not take Him at His word, to not trust Him, to not believe the gospel, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That sounds pretty exclusive to me. That's the point of Numbers chapter 16, God's high priest. It was exclusive to Aaron and then his descendants, his sons after him. But there was only one high priest at a time. There might be many prophets. And even in the history of Israel, after the split, after Solomon, there was a king of Judah and a king of Israel. And even, you know, so Israel, the Jewish people, had, for part of their history, more than one king at a time. And they had more than one prophet at a time. But one thing they never had more of than one was one high priest. They had one high priest. And it points to the exclusive mediation of Jesus Christ. Exclusively through one mediator. That's the importance of this. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate. Straight means tight, like a straight jacket. It's not talking about a straight line. It's talking about a very, very restricted, confined thing. A straight jacket. Straight is the gate. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's why so many people don't get the message of salvation. They can't accept the fact that it could be that narrow. Sometimes we're called narrow-minded if we think that, you mean people that don't believe in Jesus Christ cannot go to heaven? That's what the Bible says. God has made it exclusively through one man, through Jesus Christ. That was the story reiterated a number of times in the Old Testament concerning the priesthood of Aaron and his descendants. Only one mediator. And the Bible tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 2:5, which we're going to come back to later if we have time. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, For there is one God. One God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's pretty black and white. That's pretty clear. One mediator. One mediator. That's what the high priest is. Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, the whole subject of the rest of the book of Hebrews is Jesus Christ is God's high priest. And there is only one. One God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven. None other name under heaven. No other name. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That sounds pretty exclusive. That sounds that God has narrowed it down to just one. Salvation through one person. Jesus Christ said the same. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Pretty exclusive. Only Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And then, of course, in 1 John chapter 5, it says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I mean, we could go on and on and on. There's so many verses that show us that point exclusively to Jesus Christ. And that's one aspect of the high priest ministry. Multiple prophets, even two kings at a time, sometimes over the Jewish people. But only one priest, one high priest. One high priest, one mediator between God and men. And in the New Testament, it is the man, Christ Jesus. So, that is the importance of the exclusive nature of the Lord's intercession. All right? Go with me back to the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Aaron ran out into the midst of those people, those dying people, where the plague had already begun. People are dying because of their rebellion and their sin. And he stood in the midst of them. He offered an atonement. He offered up incense, prayer, and the plague was stayed. He became a savior. He stood between the living and the dead. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ does the same. Hebrews chapter 7 alludes to that here in verse number 24. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. It says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And there's much more in there that we want to comment on later. It's making a comparison between Melchizedek and the Levitical priesthood. Is that obviously in the Levitical priesthood, they died. They were men subject to death. But because Melchizedek in the Old Testament has no lineage, we don't have a record of his birth. We don't have a record of his death. We don't have a record of his mother and father because he's a type of one who lives forever. But then also in Psalm 110, verse 4, the promise made to Jesus Christ was that thou shalt be a priest forever, forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here is this promise of an unending life. And so here, he has an unchangeable priesthood, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, speaking of Christ, because he's eternal, and because the promise concerning his priesthood is eternal, because he continueth ever, therefore he hath an unchangeable priesthood. The Old Testament, the priest would get old and die, and then a new man would step in. Another sinner would step in and be the high priest. But here's one who never dies. And it says, verse 25, wherefore, because of that, because he ever liveth, because he continues forever, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. How important is this verse? Wow, verse 25 ought to be engraved in our hearts and just rehearse this in your mind. Is that, wherefore, speaking of Christ, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Save who? To the uttermost. To the furthest degree. To the furthest extent. not just for today, tomorrow, not even just the spirit, not just the soul, but also one day the body also. Saved to the uttermost. Who is this? Save them to the uttermost. Who is that? It says that come unto God by Him. Who does the Lord save? The ones who come unto God through Jesus Christ. You come through, try to come to God through the Virgin Mary. There's no promise of eternal life there. Come to God through the saints or some imam or some rabbi or through your own good deeds or whatever you think it is that I'm going to approach God on these terms. Through my own efforts, through my own good deeds, through my own religious whatever, my own zeal, my own endeavors. But who does the Lord Jesus Christ save? Those that come unto God by Him. By Him. By Him. Numbers chapter 16 reiterates that. Again and again we see through the Scriptures. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth. Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And what a wonderful... what a wonderful promise that is. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're talking about our great mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who intercedes for us, the way Aaron did. The one who came in the midst and still today comes in the midst, comes between. He stands between us and God. He is God, but He's still our high priest. There's one God, one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 34. It says, well, let's read verse 33 as well. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? All right, the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's constantly laying charges against you. And perhaps, were it not for the blood of Christ, those charges would be justified. He could say, how could you claim Mike Veach as one of your sons? Look at what a wretch he is. Look at what a failure he is. Look at how inconsistent he is. Look at how proud he is. Look at the things in his life. God, how does that man deserve eternal life? He's the accuser. He's always, as well as the world around us, laying charges to God's elect. And the Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's almost as if God says, I don't care. It doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter who would have any charges against you. It is God that justifieth. Aren't you happy about that? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Our high priest, mediating for us right now, praying for us, interceding for us right now. Right now. Now, I was going to use this verse later in the message, but I have a feeling I'm not going to get to some of these other things later. But I don't want to miss this verse. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 5, where just going to use it a little out of place in my notes, but look at Romans chapter 5, and it says, verse 8, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, speaking about the high priestly intercession of our great mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us, right? Who is even right now at the right hand of the Father. Think about that. Can we wrap our brains around that for a second? God's own Son interceding for you and I right now. Not as a block, not as a group, but interceding personally, individually, for you, who knows your needs, who knows your struggles, who knows your sin, who knows what's going on inside your heart and inside your head. He knows all of those things. He knows your infirmities. And interceding for us personally, specifically, happening right now. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This almost sounds like Romans chapter 8, verse 34, because it says, remember, verse 34 said, it is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again. So it speaks of His death, and then His resurrection, and then His intercession. Watch the same order here in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. God commendeth His love for us, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. What? Saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Later in this lesson, we were going to talk about reconciliation. We may not get there tonight, but that's why I was saving this verse for later, but it goes good now. It says, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. By the way, reconciliation is the ministry of a high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 17. That's where the rest of that verse went. That He might be a faithful and high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The high priest is the one that makes reconciliation. What is a reconciliation? You're bringing two warring parties, two parties at enmity with one another, together. That's why the high priest mediates. He understands both positions. He understands the needs and requirements of God, and he also understands the needs and infirmities of mankind. That was the purpose of Aaron. That's the purpose of our high priest. He intercedes. His purpose in interceding is to reconcile, is to bring both parties together. And so here it says, we were reconciled to God. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, because God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. That's talking about the cross. It says, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Reconciled by His death, saved from wrath by His life? What is it talking about? We understand how the death of Christ saves us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says that through death He destroyed the power of the devil and delivered us. So we understand what the death of Christ does. But how does the life of Christ save us? What's it talking about? Is it talking about His life before the cross? Or is it talking about His life after the cross? Well, if He ever liveth to make intercession for us, He's able to save those to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's talking about His intercession as our high priest, the part that that plays in our salvation. So you see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. Yes, that's what the gospel commands you to believe. But the ministry of Christ in securing your salvation was not finished at the cross. Yes, the sacrifice, the blood being shed, everything that was necessary for your redemption. But then Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and now His intercession for us keeps us saved. The eternal security of the believer rests upon the eternal intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We are saved by His life. Not His life lived in Galilee, but His life at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The life of our high priest. Remember in the Old Testament there were cities of refuge? And if you were guilty of manslaughter and a number of other things, the people or the relatives of the one that you caused the death of had a right to require to ask for your life. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. So if you in some way had caused the death of somebody, well then their loved ones had the right to cause your death. And so your only recourse was to flee to one of those six cities of refuge that God had placed around the land of Israel. And you would go to the city of refuge, and you would be safe in that city from the avenger, from the loved ones or family or whoever came seeking vengeance, came seeking your blood. You would be safe, it says, until the death of the high priest. You were saved as long as the high priest lived. Guess what? I have a high priest that ever liveth. Ever liveth. How long am I saved? As long as he lives. And he's going to live forever and intercede for me forever. So I am saved from wrath, not only by his death, but by the life and the mediation and the intercession of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great mediator we have today, our high priest. I want to, we just have a couple of minutes, and so we're obviously not going to get to the rest of this. I wanted to talk about reconciliation. We are not going to get there. We are not going to get there tonight. But an interesting thought. This is kind of a side note, but not really. Maybe something to think about, and I'm not sure that I have all this clear in my own mind, and I'm not going to be too dogmatic about this, but I was thinking about it this afternoon when I was reading. And when Jesus Christ comes back in the rapture, think about this. Is he coming back for the church as high priest or king? As high priest or king? It's a valid question. Right now, what's his ministry? High priest. He's interceding for us. That's the ministry of a high priest. Ever liveth to make intercession. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So right now, the ministry of Jesus Christ is that ministry of high priest. So when he comes for his church, what are we meeting? Who are we meeting in the air? Are we meeting Jesus Christ, our high priest, or King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What are we meeting? So that's the thought, and possibly here's the answer, I think. Something to think about before we quit for the night. Go with me over to the book of Revelation. And this is still relative to Jesus Christ, the great mediator, because it kind of speaks to what his ministry is right now and how we're going to see him when he returns. Revelation chapter 1. John in Revelation chapter 1, here's a voice behind him. We'll jump right in the middle of this. Verse number 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. A great voice as of a trumpet. And saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. In other words, write this. Here is Jesus Christ writing, sending a message, communicating with the churches. And I turned, verse 12, to see the voice that spake with me, being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and gird about the paps with a golden girdle. Very similar to the way the high priest in the Old Testament was robed. He had a garment down to the feet. A girdle was a part of the high priestly wardrobe. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Keep that verse in mind. And his feet, like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Let's stop right there. Now, when John, who's a picture here of the church, the last living apostle, he's a type of the church. And when John gets his first glimpse of Jesus Christ, this is what he sees. I think that's probably a type of what you and I might see. The way in which the Lord Jesus Christ may appear when we meet him in the air. He's appearing in a glorious form. Even though he's not coming to reign or to conquer the earth at the rapture, he's still glorious. And we're going to see him perhaps much the way John saw him here. And the sight of him was overwhelming. John fell at his feet as dead when he saw him. But of course, the Lord in mercy picked him back up again. And I thought about when I read this today, I just thought of the comparison between this description of Jesus Christ and the description of him coming back in Revelation chapter 19. Now let's go read that. It's only a few verses. And you notice it's very, very similar, but not identical. It's very similar, but not identical. In Revelation chapter 19, it says in verse 11, I saw heaven open, the white horse, and now comes Jesus Christ, called faithful and true. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. That matches Revelation chapter 1. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood. Now that's a little different. Dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And of course, Isaiah chapter 63, which describes a similar scene. The one in Isaiah 63 whose garments are red is not someone coming from the sacrifice like a high priest would be. Perhaps his garments would be red from the blood of the sacrifices. But in Isaiah 63, the one whose garments are red is coming from war. So the red here is not the red associated with perhaps the blood that might have been on a high priest's garments, but the blood of a warrior, the blood of a warrior king on horseback, whose garments are already bloody when he's coming. It says, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That's the same as chapter 1. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. There's no rod of iron in chapter 1. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King. No doubt about who this is in chapter 19. No doubt. It's pretty clear. King of kings and Lord of lords. In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus Christ is not coming back as prophet or priest. He's coming back as a conquering king to judge and make war, and his garments are already red even before he comes. Prepared for battle. Prepared for battle. So it's slightly different from chapter 1. I noticed a few things that are missing in chapter 1. First of all, no horse, no rod of iron, and no crowns on his head. There's no crowns. Some things are similar because the priest would also speak in the Old Testament the words of God. So there's that two-edged sword. But but here in chapter 1, what John sees for the first time as a type of the church is not a conquering king, not a warrior, but he's looking at a high priest. And another thing about this instance in Revelation chapter 1 is that John's first drawn to see the Lord by a trumpet talking to him. By a trumpet talking to him. And over in chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, of course, John is called up into heaven. There's a picture clearly of the rapture in chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And so we see John caught up. And Revelation chapter 1, that voice that sounds like a trumpet causes him to turn, and he sees his Savior in what looks to me like the office of a high priest, the role of a high priest. Glorious garments, one righteous, shining like the sun, and perhaps it matches the transfiguration of Jesus Christ when he went up onto the mountain. Of course, when he was transfigured before them, he didn't become a king. He didn't draw a sword. He was there in the ministry of, in that role of high priest there, even on the mountain. That was just the thought. And it just so happens that voice and trumpet are found four times together in the scriptures. Three times they refer to the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Revelation chapter 1, right here in verse number 10. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Three times. Voice, a voice that sounds like a trumpet. Three times. The fourth time is in Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks about the Jews in the tribulation hearing a voice talking to them like a trumpet. And I think that the reference in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 19 would be a reference to the Jewish people seeing Christ at the second at the second advent. And so at the second advent, at the end of the tribulation, the Jews, the Hebrews, receive Jesus Christ as conquering king. You and I at the rapture receive him as loving, merciful, faithful, interceding high priest coming to bring us near to God in heaven. So it also helps, I think, to separate the rapture from the second advent. Many people confuse those two things together, but even that use of voice and trump seems to separate them a little bit. All right, well, we're way out of time. We'll stop right there. We'll go on with the rest of this study next Wednesday night. We want to talk about the reconciliation. The reconciliation that Jesus Christ obtained for us. The work that he did to reconcile us to God. It's also something that's spoken of in the New Testament four times. So we'll see that again next Wednesday. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done to reconcile us to God. All right, so we'll study that next time. But praise the Lord for our great mediator. Someone, remember, the one of the things about him is compassion, love, intercession, the willingness not to just offer the blood of bulls and of goats, but in the case of our mediator, to offer himself, to offer his own blood.